Morning, everyone. Indeed, it's a great joy to be together again this morning. And we certainly are missing Corne and Becky. And we just keep them in our prayers and trust that the Lord will draw near to them at this time. Well, this morning you have to put up with me again. We've been working through a series on faith, and so we do that again this morning. Just get our sound right. Thanks, William. All right. Thank you. Let's turn to Hebrews then, chapter 11, and we're looking at verses 6 down to verse 19. Chris has read some of it to us. But I just want to pick it up from verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built the ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of righteousness that comes by faith. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as an inheritance, he obeyed and he went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of that same promise. For he was looking forward to a city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. By faith, Abram, even though he was past age, and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful, who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he, as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of a country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promise was about to sacrifice his one and only son. Even though God had said to him, "It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned," Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead. May the Lord bless that passage to our hearts this morning. You know it so well, but there are a number of things that I'm sure that you will be able to pick up and learn from it this morning. Let's just open in prayer and come to God and ask him to help us as we usually do. Shall we pray? Oh, our Heavenly Father, will you make your presence known to us today? We come to you, Lord, with our vision clouded by the world that is around us. Will you clear away the mist through the Holy Spirit this morning, that we may once again catch a glimpse of your glory and see you as you really are. Lord, may you be glorified, and that we might praise you and worship you today for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, today I want to look at, as I said, this passage. This epistle of Hebrews was written in a time when everything in society was shaking. The stability of the old was passing away and their faith was wavering. And I think that it's a picture of our world today. God is shaking things in our day so that we too may learn to live by faith and not by sight. God wants us to trust and to obey his word. So here we are this morning to hear from God. And in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25, it tells us there that we are not to give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but we are to encourage one another, and all the more as we see that day approaching. We are indeed to build our lives on eternal things and not on the temporal things of this world that are passing away. So once again, with the Holy Spirit's help, we want to focus on our Lord Jesus Christ, our living high priest in heaven. Because he alone is the one who is able to see us through all of the difficulties that we may have to face in life. Now, the book of Hebrews speaks to us of the person and the work of our Lord Jesus Christ, God's one and only Son. And when we discover the Lord Jesus Christ and what Jesus has done for us, he certainly takes away all appetite for the things of this world. He gives us a desire in our hearts to please him, to follow him, to serve him. We want to know him in all of his fullness. So Hebrews tells us here that the patriarchs, they lived by faith. So the question is, what is faith? How does it actually work? True biblical faith is not just blind optimism or a vague kind of hope. But no, it is a confident trust in the God, in our God, and in his word, believing that in spite of whatever circumstances we may be in, God is able to do things for us. He's able to act in ways that we can't even begin to imagine. When we trust God's word and act upon it, our circumstances, they may seem to be impossible. The consequences may be frightening and unknown. But if we believe in God, we can be sure that he will do what is right, and he will indeed do it for the best of us, for our best interests. You see, faith is only as good as the object that we place our faith in. And what is the object that we place our faith in? It is the God of the universe, the one who created all things, who sustains all things. And so we put our faith and our confidence in him. And the object of our faith then is one that is of assurance and security. Our faith is a practical thing. It enables us to see what others cannot see. By faith, it says in verse 7 that Noah, when warned about things not seen, in holy fear, he built an ark to save his family. And then we read in verse 27 that Moses, by faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. Dr. Oswald Sanders put it very well, I think. He said, faith enables believing souls to treat the future as the present, and the invisible as they are, things that are seen. And so as we study the lives of great men and women in the Old Testament, we find that their faith is actually working out in practice. In each case, God speaks to them through his word. And as they obey his word, we discover that their lives are blessed. So this morning, we only have time to look at the life of Abraham, and there are many others that you can study for yourself. And so the questions that we want to look at this morning is, how does saving faith work? Secondly, how does God test our faith? And the third thing is, why does God test our faith? So we turn to Hebrews 11 then, and we see that our faith is tested. And often things work out differently when it is to the way we expect it to work out. In verse 8, by faith Abram, when called to go to a place he would later receive as an inheritance, he obeyed, and he went, even though he did not know yet where he was going. It's interesting that Abram left his home, his family, and everything that he had lived and known. He left it behind, and he went to the place that God told him to go to. He obeyed God. Now, why would he do that? His family were pagans. They were sun worshippers. The place where they lived was in Ur of the Chaldees. The name Ur means lights. It means the sun or the moon. And so they were sun worshippers. And this is what we see as Abram hears the gospel, as it were. He's confronted by God. Abram is called by God to leave his old lifestyle and to come and embrace a new living lifestyle with God. And this is what saving faith is really all about. And so we see that the nation of Israel begins with the call of Abram when God promised Abram and Sarah, he promised them a son. It's amazing to think that they had to wait 25 years for the fulfillment of that promise. Their son Isaac became the father of Jacob and, of course, of Esau. And it was Jacob who really built the nation of Israel through his 12 sons. And so we all remember the stories, I'm sure, of Joseph, how that he saved the nation of Israel while they were in the land of Egypt through a famine. And later we see that Moses delivered them from Egypt. So in verse 8, we read, by faith, Abram obeyed. He lived as a stranger and a pilgrim in the world, and he had to be ready at any time to obey and to do what God told him to do. So from one man, we see when at a time when he was as good as dead, came all of the descendants and as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sea, as the sand on the seashore. And so as we look at, he was looking then for a city whose foundations and architect and builder was God. In verse 11 it says, by faith Abram, even though he was past age and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become the father because he considered God faithful who had made the promise. And so in verse 17, by faith, Abram, when he was tested, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promise that through Isaac, a future nation was dependent upon him. Abram reasoned that God could raise the dead. And so figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead. And so because Abram obeyed God, he was about to sacrifice his son. And at that particular point, God suddenly stepped in and stopped him. But I want to just go back to Abram's original call this morning. We saw that in the beginning, Abraham was saved by putting his faith and trust in God. It must have been an amazing experience for him to come face to face with God in that way. And I trust that every single one of us here this morning have come to that moment in our lives when we too have received the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, when God has confronted us with himself. In Ephesians 2 verses 8 and 9 it says, for by grace you are saved through faith, not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, so that no man can boast. So when God comes into our lives as he did with Abraham, he saves us. And we begin to discover that one of the fundamental principles of our lives when we are saved is that God will test our faith as his children. And the reason is, in the first place, is that he will prove that our faith is genuine. This is why God tests us. And the second way that he tests us is God uses circumstances in order to grow our faith, in order to teach us. And so the good news is that God has promised that he will never test us beyond that we can bear. And so he is able to teach us through these circumstances so that we can do what we actually thought was impossible to do. And so if you think that things are impossible to do in your life, turn to the Lord and he can do things in you that will change you completely and enable you to do what you never believed you could do. Abram obeyed. He went even though he did not know where he was going. And so this was his first test. This was the test of the unknown. When God does not reveal the immediate future to us, and we have to trust him step by step, moment by moment, day by day. Imagine Abram arriving in this land of promise, the land that God had sent him to, the land that was the land of the milk and honey. And what did he find when he arrived there? There was a famine in the land. So what did he do? This time we find that Abram falters. He didn't consult God on the matter. But what did he do? He used his own discretion and he went back to the land of Egypt. Egypt in the Bible is always a picture of the world and the world's mentality. And when he got to Egypt, everything that he picked up in Egypt, we discover landed Abram in trouble. He almost lost his wife and he certainly almost lost his life. And in the end, he had to go back to where God had sent him in the first place. And isn't that true of us sometimes? When God does call us and he shows us the way, very often it's not long afterwards and we're using our own discretion again. And so if you want to stay out of trouble, my suggestion to you is do what God tells you to do in the first place. That's what I'm learning in life all the time. You may have something unknown stretching out before you today, something of which you are uncertain and you are not aware of what to do or how to go about it. And I wanted to share with you that there's been many occasions in Lola and my own experience where we've been faced with situations like that. When we came to Cape Town, before we did that, we had been faced with about 15 years of war. And suddenly we were offered 3 jobs in South Africa, one in Durban, one in Joburg, one in Cape Town. Lola wanted to go to Durban because it was the nearest to her mom. I wanted to go to Joburg because it was a Christian organization that I'd be working for. But in the end, God clearly showed us we are to come to Cape Town. And you know, God always knows what is best for us. We knew nobody here. We knew nothing about Cape Town, but God had a plan. And so you can trust God, just as Abram did. There are three things that we discover we face with these kind of tests. And the first is this, that God is the one who plans it all. He plans your life from beginning to end. And so we ask the second question, is that why does God test our faith? Isn't life difficult enough just trying to live the Christian life without having all these tests as well? Why is it necessary for God to test our faith? And as I've said, it was to make sure that our faith is genuine. Until it is tested, you don't know that it's genuine. It's like marriage, isn't it? When you get married and you say, I do, you might have all the will in the world, meaning that you will do whatever you have to do. But as life goes on, you discover that it's only through the tests of life, through the tests of marriage, that you stick it out and you get through all of the difficulties that it proves whether you're saying, I do, was genuine or not. The second thing God tests our faith is to teach us to have faith. God knows how to grow your faith, how to grow my faith. And it's often by stretching our faith to the very limit. It seems that sometimes we feel that God has stretched us beyond the limit. But he promises not to test us beyond what we can bear. For Abram, the first test was the test of the unknown. The second test was the test of delay. The promises of Abram that he received were not all fulfilled in his lifetime, but they were fulfilled. In verse 9, by faith he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. And it reminds us this morning that we are in this world, but we are not of this world. And so often we want God to give us what we want immediately. And we discover that God's timetable is not like ours at all. And so we have to learn that we have to wait upon God. And so we find the tests become increasingly difficult as it goes on in Abram's experience. The first, the unknown. The second, the delays. And the third test was the test of human impossibility. God made a promise to Abram when he was 75 years old that he would have a son. I'm not quite sure how I would react to that. I think the very idea of Sarah becoming a mother at such an advanced age was a seemingly impossibility. So God tests us where we are most vulnerable. From a human perspective, I think this situation must have seemed impossible. And so why does God do this? I think God does it so that he can show us that with him, nothing is impossible. And it's always for his glory. He will test us. He does test us. But he always comes through for us. It's amazing. Abram is referred to as the father of faith on many occasions. And the great encouragement to me is that he was not always the father of faith. Abram didn't start off as the father of faith. It took him a lifetime to become the father of faith, to become what God wanted him to be. And so we have to have a close relationship with God and a close relationship with his word so that we can learn how to trust him, what God expects of us, and what he is planning for our futures. Our problem is we so often become so preoccupied more with the blessings of God that he gives us rather than with the Lord himself. So if there's any area in your life and any area in my life that has not been surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ, you can be sure that God will put his finger on that area and test you. God will never be satisfied with second place. He wants first place in your life and in mine. And so these tests certainly can be painful, to say the least. But when we are put to the test, we are not to become frustrated by them, because the Lord is not going to give us what we want necessarily, but he will certainly give us what we need. And what do we need? We need to grow more like him. That is God's plan. That's God's purpose. That's why he saves us. So when he tests us, he always pours his grace upon us to enable us to get through the test and to come out the other side victorious. What is God doing to us? He is molding us into the kind of people he wants us to be. And so then we come to the third test then, The test here is to make us ready for the blessings that he wants to pour into our lives. That's what he's doing to Abraham. Trials are always blessings in disguise. He is weaning us from this earth, preparing us for our heavenly home. So in Hebrews 11, there are four fundamental ways that God tests our faith. In verse 8, the first test, the faith Abram, when he was called to go to a place which later he would receive his inheritance. And he obeyed, even though he did not know where he was going. That's the first test, the test of the unknown and the test of obedience. God will test you and see if you are obedient. And so this is when God chooses not to reveal the immediate future to us. And we all go through these tests in one way or another. God puts us in positions so that we have to trust him. A loved one takes seriously ill, and you don't know if that person is going to survive or not. That's the test of the unknown. There are 1,000 ways that God tests us like that. Then Abram had to leave his mother and his father. He had to leave his lifestyle behind, all that he had known, and he had to move at God's command to a land that he didn't know. And so he gave up his previous lifestyle and his home. And by faith, he had to do what God told him to do. And perhaps you have something stretching out before you this morning. Something that maybe to you is very uncertain. And you're not quite sure how you should go about it. I suggest you get on your knees before God. Study his word. Ask him to speak to you through it. And he will direct your path. So we can learn from Abram to trust God. Paul says in Corinthians that we walk by faith and not by sight. God wants us to trust him even when the future is uncertain and it cannot be known. God says to us, trust me. Verse 9, it says, by faith he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to a city with foundations whose architect and builder was God. So as we come to, by faith into the promised land, he received two shocks. As he came into the land, I've already mentioned this. I'm sure he thought, if God has called me to this land, he's calling me to a land that is flowing with milk and honey. It's God who's calling me. It's God's will for me to go. And what is the first thing that he finds when he gets to the land? He finds a famine in the land. I can see him turning to Sarah and saying, you know, can you believe that God has brought us into this kind of situation? And the second shock that he found in the land was that it was occupied by the Canaanites. So it was not only a famine that he had to contend with, but he was going to have to struggle to survive. And so that's how it often happens in our lives. We expect when we give our lives to God that everything is going to be rosy, it's all going to work out so fine, and then it's not long afterwards that the first tests arrive. And we can't quite make out what God is doing in our lives. And so we face this sort of test. We must not do what Abram did, and that is go back to Egypt. Sometimes we are tempted to do that. But we must not go back to the world. We must speak to God and ask him to direct us. When God said to Abram, when he had with Lot on that occasion, when Lot separated himself from Abram, God had said to Abram, look north and south and east, and all of this belongs to you. Your descendants will be as numberless as the grains of the sand on the seashore, as numberless as the stars in the sky, if you can count them. So will your descendants be. And so, although Abram had received many of God's promises, very, very many of them were not fulfilled in his lifetime. And so God has a much bigger plan and a much bigger picture that he has in mind. It's not just for this life, but God is working out for eternity. And that is what God is planning with your life and mine. He's preparing us for a new home, a new world that is still to come. Abram left the city, the lifestyle that he had, and he left it for a tent, to demonstrate his pilgrim character of his lifestyle in this world. And that is exactly what we are. We are pilgrims. We are passing through. This is not our home. We have no continuing city, but we seek one that is to come. And so do you ever become impatient with God and say, Lord, I need this now? And in God's wisdom, he says, no, not now, because he knows what is best for us. And the test of delay is what he brings upon us. He delays things so that we have to trust him, even though we cannot understand what's happening. You see this in an increase, there is an increasing difficulty in the pattern of the tests that he puts Abram through. I think if we like, we think of it like a school. You start off in sub A, you progress to standard 5, and later on, of course, you go to high school and you end in matric. But you see, that's not the end, is it? That's the beginning of the next phase. And so the Christian life is like that. We go through stages. God is teaching us little by little. That is the Christian life. The test of the unknown brought Abram into the land of the promise. The test of delay when God doesn't fulfill all of the promises in his lifetime, because Abram was looking for that city whose foundation and builder and architect is God. That's the city that you and I are looking for. But right now, we are pilgrims. We are traveling to that city. And why? Because God is molding us into the kind of people that he wants us to be. And so we find that as he did with Abram, verse 11, Abram, even though he was past age, God enabled Abram to become a father because he considered himself faithful who had made the promise. In other words, Abram believed God. He was learning to trust God implicitly, irrespective of what God was telling him he was going to do. Abram was learning to trust God. God said he would have descendants as numerous as the sand of the seashore. But now, how could these promises be fulfilled if he had no son? That was the question in his mind. The promise of a son had been made to him when he was 75 years old. That was quite an age. And yet he had to wait another 25 years before it happened. We see Abram hadn't learned the lesson to trust God from his first experience when he went to the promised land. He had found a famine in the land. Instead of asking God what he should do, he went down to Egypt, and that landed him in trouble. And now God has promised him a son. And yet he had to wait another 25 years. And Sarah decided that he needed some help. And I think that sometimes we get a bit impatient with God and we think that we need to try and help him as well. And so they decided that Abram should have a son by Sarah's maid. That was practiced in those days. Certainly it wasn't God's idea, but that was the case. But this child wasn't God's chosen. This was not God's plan at all. And so often, like Abram, we try to do things our way without consulting him first. And what happens? As we do that, everything goes upside down. That was their third test. You see how the tests become increasingly difficult and more difficult? This is the test then of human impossibility. But we have to learn what is impossible with man is possible with God. What God promises, he always fulfills. The problem is not with God or God's power or what God does. The problem is with our faith, our understanding of the purposes of God. Very often we don't understand what God's plan and purposes are. God works all things out according to his will, not ours. Everything is for his purpose. Everything is for his glory. He has got a perfect plan, and we fit into that plan. The issue is, can God trust us with the blessings that he wants to pour out on our lives? And first of all, he wants to know if we will trust him. So we come to that final test for Abram in verse 17. And this is the test of the impossible. How? Now he has this miracle son that has been born by the will of God. Isaac has arrived and come on the scene. And then after a while, God comes to Abram and he says, now, Abram, I want you to take this son that you've waited 25 years for, who is the apple of your eye, everything revolves around him, and I want you to offer him as a sacrifice to me. It just seemed totally in contradiction to everything of God's will, didn't it? God now saying, take your son and offer him as a sacrifice to me. Abram knew that through Isaac, the nation of Israel was to be born. And now God is saying to him, take this son that you waited for so long, sacrifice him as an offering to me. But we see by now that Abram has learned to trust God. God has taken him step by step throughout life, training him, teaching him for this final test. And Abram obeys. He no longer used his own discretion. He had learnt that God was the God of the impossible, that God's way was always right. God knew what he was doing, even if he didn't. He believed God could raise Isaac from the dead. And so you can picture here Abram and Isaac going up to Mount Moriah. Moriah is the place of sight. That's what it means. And Abram and Isaac were going to see something of God's plan, going to see God's plan for the future unfolding before their eyes. And here is the wood and the fire. And as they go up the mountain, Abram said to his son, we're going to worship God. And as they went there, they get to the place on top of Mount Moriah, and he builds an altar. And Isaac asks his dad, well, where is the sacrifice? And Abram said, God will provide a sacrifice. And of course, you know the story, and some people say that Isaac was a little guy and Abram could just bully him into doing it. But Isaac was grown up quite a big boy by that time. And it's amazing that Isaac was totally obedient to his father. And he allowed him to lay him on the altar, bind him there. And Abram believed that God was able to raise Isaac from the dead. And so in that crucible of that moment, and Abram was about to put the knife to his son, God stepped in and stopped him from doing it. You see, God had never intended for the boy to be harmed in any way. But what he was doing, he was putting Abram to the test to see if Abram would give everything to him. I believe that God does that with us as Christians. God brings us to the place where we have to surrender everything to him. And behind them was a lamb caught in a thicket, and Abram loosed the boy and took the lamb in place of his son. That's the wonderful picture, isn't it, of what Jesus was going to do in the future. God was opening their eyes, showing them that this is the plan that God has. God said, now I know, Abram, you would not withhold your only son from me. Abram had learned to trust God completely. What God had asked him to do was a seeming contradiction to everything that God stood for. But God was simply testing Abram's faith. God had no intention of harming Isaac at all. But he was painting this picture for us to see that in the future, God would take his only son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and put him on the altar, sacrifice him for our sins. And God tests us to see if we will be like Abram and completely trust him. Romans 10:17 reminds us that faith comes from hearing the word of God. And like Abram, if we don't listen to God's word and obey it, we find ourselves in trouble. But when we do fall, we can always come back to God. We see that in Abram's story. He learned through the mistakes that he made. He was able to come back to God. And what was God able to do? Forgive him and to change him and to build him into a man of faith. And God does that for you and for me as well. If we stumble and fall, we can come back to God if we're willing to obey him. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ this morning, our great high priest in heaven, the one who enables us by your grace, the great shepherd of the sheep who equips us to do your will, working in us to accomplish your purposes. Will you keep us faithful, Lord, till you return? And we ask us in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.